I said to you in the first hour that the answer to all your questions is 42. And some of you looked at me rather strangely, like, really? A fellow named Douglas Adams wrote a book called Hitchhiker's Guide to the Universe. It became a very bad movie, and it was a public-funded radio program on PBS, Politburo Broadcasting Service, public radio. And the point of the book, the point of the movie, the point of the dramatization was that they found the answer, but they didn't know what the question was. So they had to find the book with the questions so then they could understand the answer. And it is so parabolic of modern Christianity. They think they have the answer, but they couldn't find the book.
No.
And Ezra Pound, the poet laureate back in the 30s, wrote that we are all as little children attempting to spell God with the wrong set of alphabet blocks. So a lot of your growth, my growth, is going to require that we have a book. And I've heard it twice from you. I'll repeat what you said. You have to know what the questions are.
Yeah.
You have to learn what you're looking for. It's not unusual for those of us who are in Christian society and go to church to be told that we need to get a study Bible. And I'm supposing all of you are wealthy people, have got study Bibles with copious notes in them. And I know the brother over here, he has a Scofield study Bible. You would think the notes were by Scofield, but they're not. They're by Schuyler English. You'd think he's Acts 2 dispensational, but actually he's backing away from the Acts 2 position. And that is a study Bible that Cornelius Stam wanted to be in charge of and wasn't allowed to be. I saw somewhere a Thompson Chain. Excellent study Bible if you're a Methodist particularly, because he is Arminian and Methodist and thinks you can lose your salvation. When you look at the chain part in the back, the top right, salvation, condemnation, one compared to the other, the first condition of salvation is enduring to the end. We matriculate in a society where we've got all kinds of questions and we get all kinds of bad answers.
Yes.
And it's unusual. I own Christian bookstores, sold I don't know how many Bibles. All of them King James, by the way, once I learned better. It's unusual for people to care about what they're studying.
Yeah.
As long as it's popular, if somebody recommends it, then we'll go for it. It's unusual for people to know that Charles Caudill Ryrie is anti the mid-Acts position to such a degree you can't read his book on dispensationalism and call him a friend. He thinks we're boppo.
Yep.
It's not unusual for us to be, just as Ezra Pound said, trying to spell God with the wrong set of alphabet blocks. The notes in your Bible are not neutral.
No.
The cross references in your Bible are largely ignorant is a nice word. I suppose we'll use that. As long as they can find the same word someplace else, they'll make a cross-reference out of it, even if the doctrines are contrary one to the other.
Yeah. Right.
So, we talk about such things as, why do the pews all face toward the front? Well, I suppose we should look at Nehemiah chapter 9, the only verse in the Bible that mentions the word pulpit, and we could see a pattern, we could see some of those kinds of things. We could know from a lot of the history of church building that people had the idea you build it facing the east so that when the Lord comes back, you see him because you're facing him. I don't think there's a Masonic temple in America that doesn't have its front door facing the east for that very reason. So things don't happen by accident. You're right. And it's good to think about them. But before you think about them, you better get your head screwed on tight.
Amen.
You better get the doctrine squared away and straightened away and have an understanding of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism and what it means and what it does that is Bible-based. If you would please turn to Galatians chapter 3, we will start there. I am cognizant of and have read, I want to say, 40 to 60 books and pamphlets by John Nelson Darby. Being in the Christian bookstore business, it wasn't difficult for me to have access to lots of materials. We were 20 years, we owned our own store, so I had the best paid-for library anybody could have. And I'm reading this material and learning the material, and I see John Nelson Darby's seven dispensations. Then in Schofield's, he did it in the 1909, which was updated in 1917. That is a proper Schofield Bible, the 1917. You get one after that, Schofield's notes are gone, and it's then Schuyler English's notes. But if you see Schofield's list in Genesis, he has seven dispensations. And that mentality, that mindset, has been in mid-Acts dispensationalism just about forever. When Pastor Stam has his little booklet about seven dispensations, there's a history to that. Here's my problem. Turn in your Bible and read me the verse about the dispensation of human government. Please find that for me. There is the institution of human government, but to say that's a dispensation, I need some Bible for that.
Yes.
So I'm reading just last month in the Berean Searchlight, a very large voice in mid-Acts circles, an article written by dear Pastor Stam, who I love and respect on many levels, that the dispensation of human government is still operating today. And I think to myself, that puts me in Genesis 12. And what other doctrines am I going to drag forward from there? I need to be a Bible-based person.
Amen.
You go wherever you want to go. But I'm going to say to you, when we talk about what does a mid-Acts assembly look like, hopefully it's people with their heads screwed on right.
Amen.
And then whether they sit in a pew or folding chair, I don't care. If the music is as we sang it, or I've been to some churches that are a little more upbeat. I think you can get carried away either way, by the way, but if your head's screwed on right and you've got the material correct, you'll go a long way. And I'm for you. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17, I need something that is a Bible-based system. By the way, Schofield, if you've got your Schofield study Bible, you turn to Genesis where he lists the seven dispensations, which are what Hal Lindsey went by, Salem Kerban went by, John Hagee still goes by. When you read those, he has a dispensation for the church, the body of Christ, and the reference that he gives for it is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, which is wrong. That, the dispensation of the fullness of times, is yet to come. So, I need better than notes. I need better than commentaries. I wrote a book. I've written five books. My sixth one is at the printer. I think it's my best yet, the book of Hebrews commentary. I think it's a pretty good job. I'd give myself a B+. But I need Bible first. Everything else is tangential. Everything else is ancillary.
Yes.
And in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law." Okay. I've got me something called the law. It's called a covenant. I've got this which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. The law followed something. So I've got me something prior to the law, referred to here as a covenant in this verse. And the law follows it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, 430 years cannot disannul. Then the law does not just annul, it cannot abrogate, it cannot ameliorate, it cannot undermine what went before. So one's being added to the other. One is being overlaid on top of the other. We've got then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, it can't make the promise of none effect. The law follows this promise covenant. So I've got me 430 years before the law, I've got something going on which the Bible identifies for me. Now, I don't care that your Bible, before Genesis 1, has a blank page except for the words Old Testament. There's no Old Testament there.
Amen.
The Old Testament being the law doesn't show up for 69 chapters.
Right.
So tear that blank page out and tuck it in Exodus 19. Yeah. If I ever do a study Bible, you'll see that happen.
Yeah.
Just to make the point. The law couldn't disannul that which had gone before this promise business. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law, it was, I've got me a math word. It was added. So, I've got me two things operating then. And I've got me one added to the other. The law was added because of their transgressions. So, in my Bible, before the law is given, in Exodus chapter 19, I've got a promise God gives. The law cannot disannul it. So what I'm laying out in my Bible is a progression of God's dealings with humanity. Now, I know that in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 29, God tells Adam and Eve to be vegetarians, and the herb shall be meat for you. I know after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, God tells Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, whatever you can catch, kill it and eat it. So I see God's not always saying the same thing. He's not always talking to the same people. In Genesis 1, you don't kill animals. You're in a garden.
Right.
Take care of the garden. Once you're kicked out of the garden after the flood, you better spread out and have dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve were not told to have dominion over the earth until Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered.
Right.
Then they're kicked out of the garden. The cherubim stands there and says, no, you ain't going back in there, honey. And Adam and Eve are then to have dominion over the earth. Same exact marching orders given to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth to have dominion over the earth.
Right.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth, boys and girls, have boys and girls, and the next thing you know, there's a whole bunch of people, and God looks at them and sees that it's a mess.
Yeah.
The idea of building a tower to heaven, imagine that. With the Tower of Babel, you're told to have dominion on the earth, and what do you immediately do? You build a rock and roll stairway to heaven.
Yeah.
Right? So you build your stairway to heaven. God's got a heavenly people, but nobody knows about that. That's the revelation of the mystery that nobody's going to find out for a long, long time.
Yeah.
So, we won't let you do this, honey.
No.
He confounds the languages, the function of which is to spread out and have dominion on the earth.
Yeah.
Get that. God has an earthly people to have dominion on the earth. They try to build a stairway to heaven and God, time out. We're not going to do that. So, as this is progressing, God after the Tower of Babel, looks at the nations, and he sees that their imaginations are waxed worse and worse continually. Could he pick from the nations? No. There wasn't any of them worthy. No. So he creates a new nation from Abraham. And Abraham is to have progeny whose number is as the sands of the sea, and what are they to do? God says, see that land over there? That's yours. Have dominion on land. Have dominion on land. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Have dominion on land. So, the promises God makes to Abraham, and remember, Genesis chapter 12 was unconditional. God just said, here's the deal. There was no payback from Abe. Genesis 17, that promise to Abraham had conditions. Genesis 22, that promise to Abraham had conditions. Boy, get that. You say, why? In Genesis 17, we're talking about Abraham. In Genesis 22, we're talking about Abraham. In Genesis 12, we're talking about Abraham. Every time it's about Abraham, but one of the times he has no payback. It's just a covenant of promise. The other two, there's performance. Never forget that. Because whenever somebody has trouble with James and what James says about Abraham, compared to Romans 4 and what Paul says about Abraham, Paul is talking about Abraham without performance. James is talking about Abraham with performance. And they're just squaring off in a debate. It's not a conflict in your Bible. And only you dispensationally can solve that conundrum. But meanwhile, the law was added. The addition of the law put the people who were to have dominion on the earth in a different setting. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I know dispensationalists are afraid of the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. Sundry times. Dispensations. Diverse manners. He's got different things to say in different time settings. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1.
Amen.
So the law was added because of the transgressions. Paul says, does he not, in Romans chapter 7, he would not have known sin, save the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the law was never given that anybody could keep it and go to heaven.
No.
The law was given as condemnation. That's the point of John chapter 3, verse 36. Condemnation's on them already because the law is already in place. So, in my Bible, I can clearly see a time of a promise arrangement to which the law was added. And now I can read in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law. I'm then going to say, because the Bible gives me the latitude to say, people under the faith, setting between them and God, are after the law, and I can read in Galatians right where I am, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're no longer under the schoolmaster when you're saved. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was, past tense, our schoolmaster, functioned to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. I'm seeing a progression. I'm seeing a change. Now, the change was executed by the most important event ever to take place in all of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, provides the law people with a change in the law. Now, I just, as I said, my commentary on Hebrews is at the printer right now. And in it, I say that the key verse for people today in understanding the book of Hebrews is chapter 7, verse 12. Because Hebrews says the law has changed and the priesthood has changed. Got to think about that. Because no Seventh-day Adventist knows that.
No.
Somebody here was out of the worldwide. Worldwiders don't know that. The law has changed. No, they're still going by it. They triple tithe. They really do. So, the significance of Calvary's cross is that the Lord Jesus Christ provides the key word in the book of Hebrews is better. A better blood, a better sacrifice, a better promise, a better kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ promises the people who were in that law program. It's an interesting thing in Galatians chapter 3, where we read that after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. There's the dividing line between you and just about everybody else.
Amen.
You would say, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you're not under law, but under grace. And most every one of your friends would say back to you, well, you think you can sin and go to heaven. You think you can do anything and get away with it. I don't know about getting away with it. But yes, you can sin and go to heaven. As a matter of fact, all of you are.
Amen.
If your faith is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His payment for your sins, the fact that you seated right there are violating Deuteronomy chapter 22 will not damn your soul. And so are you,
so are you, so are you.
Nobody in the room passes Deuteronomy chapter 22. Nobody. You see, the law doesn't have 10 commandments. It has 613 points.
That's right.
And one of the points in Deuteronomy chapter 22 is you can't have a garment that is made of cotton mixed with polyester. You broke the law. You can't mix two crops. And if you do it in a garment, you've broken. Doesn't James say if you've broken one of the least of these, you've broken them all?
That's right.
You say he wouldn't throw them to hell for a shirt, would he? Have you seen his shirt? The point being, the law was never given that anybody would keep it and say, oh, I'll be oxen free, I kept all the law, I get to go to heaven. It was never that. It was always a schoolmaster for that nation Israel. And now, because of the revelation of the mystery and the goodness of God's grace, we no longer need a schoolmaster.
Amen.
We're not under a schoolmaster any longer. So, I've got then a part of my Bible. I know Adam and Eve, you can call that a dispensation of innocence. Actually, had there not been Romans chapter 5, verse 12, I think they'd still be in the garden. When they're outside and have sinned and they're in their fallen condition, all of humanity is evaluated then by the first Adam. You read in Genesis chapter 5, you that think you're made in the image of God, read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, you're in the image of Adam. Adam sinned. You are part of Adam's fallen humanity, he the first Adam. Until you get saved, and then you are part of the last Adam.
Amen.
And you become a new creature. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
Well, I know that my Savior, in Matthew chapter 25, when He wasn't my Savior, because He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, of which I'm not one,
right.
I couldn't say our Father because He wasn't. Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. They weren't my daddy.
No.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not my people.
Right. Hmm?
He, as Justin pointed out, was asked by a Samaritan woman to get rid of a devil in her daughter, and he wouldn't even talk to her. The guys hanging around with Jesus said, "Send her away." After not having spoken to her, after his fellow said, "Send her away," the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She agreed with that. He said to her, "It's not meet, it's not fitting, it doesn't come together." That's that word meet. It doesn't come together to give the children's bread to the dogs. The Lord Jesus calls the Gentile lady a dog. So that's why I say to you, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when it comes to our Father, I didn't fit in the equation. She took the position of being a Gentile dog, and that's when the Lord Christ said to her, "Great, thy faith is so great, greater than he's seen in Israel." In Matthew 25, my Savior, before he was the Savior of the Gentiles by grace through faith, before anybody knew the revelation of the mystery, Jesus said in verse 34 that Israel is going to get to enter into a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So I know I've got me then a kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I, in my Bible then, can put forth a lot of time references, a lot of progressive revelation. It's kind of muddy until I recognize a particular attribute of what I'm reading. All the way from Genesis chapter 12, after the flood, after the recommissioning, the third recommission. You talk about the Great Commission being Matthew 28, the Great Commission started in Genesis 9. But have dominion on the earth. But way back in Genesis chapter 12, we've got a nation created and I'm not in it. And as I read all through my Bible, including the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I read all of that in my Bible, I see Israel, God's chosen people. The word elect in your Bible only applies to two entities, and it's never you. One of them is Israel, the other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. My elect Israel. Separate from them, the Gentiles need to proselytize and join that outfit, because you only find right relationship with Jehovah God through Israel. So I am separate and apart from Israel, including the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books, you say, don't you even know? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the New Testament. You can do the same thing with the page after Malachi, before Matthew, that I asked you to do with the page before Genesis. Tear it out. This one you need to tear into four pieces and put one piece in Matthew 27, put one piece in Mark 15, put one piece in Luke 23, and put one piece in John 17. And the reason is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15, 16, and 17. Without the death of the testator, there's no New Testament.
Amen.
So, most of Christianity is living a lie.
Amen. That's right.
They're not Israel.
No.
The red letters aren't to them.
No.
They are not following Jesus, and I don't care if their baseball hat does say, "What would Jesus do on it?" They are operating in nearly total ignorance of what the Bible says, and they learned it from a seminary graduate.
That's right.
With two DVs, Donald Ducks, and one postal dick. Along comes Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter's given the keys of the kingdom. He's given binding and loosing power. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus. Now, for you NIV people, that means he hadn't done it up till then. I have to slow down for the NIV folks. From that time forth began Jesus to tell his disciples how he must go, suffer, be killed, and raise again the third day. That means then, does it not, that nobody in Matthew, all the way through Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, had a clue about Calvary's cross?
That's right.
How dare you then pray the Lord's Prayer? How dare you then judge not Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, when Paul says, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
Amen.
You see the problem we've got? Folks come to the red letters and they get all warm and fuzzy because there's familiarity there. And he is our Savior. You know more about what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than anywhere else in your Bible. And you love your Savior. You thank God for your Savior and what he did for you. But he doesn't have anything for you back there.
Amen.
There's no doctrine for you back there. He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you didn't see it in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, see it in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, where he tells them of the cross and they didn't understand it. Luke chapter 9, verses 42 and 43, where the verse says it was hid from them.
Right.
And three chapters after the crucifixion, in John chapter 20, verse 9 says, as yet they knew not the scripture that he should rise again from the dead.
Right.
So to operate as Israel, under Israel's program, as most every church in town does, is to operate in a sad, sad ignorance of how the Bible actually should be read and understood. The dispensational system, seeing, as Scofield does, as Darby did, seven dispensations, or seeing, as we see from our Bible, progressive revelation, and we do see something added to something else, we do see something quit when something else comes along. We do say promise subsequent to the nation Israel. We see those things. It all becomes a confused mess until we recognize that there's only one place in the Bible where Jew and Gentile are not separate. There's only one people in the Bible to whom the law is not an ongoing activity. And that's the church, the body of Christ. Now, it's an interesting thing, because you and I, not being under the law, is a stumbling block for most all believers.
Yeah.
They think, as I said to you earlier, that that means that you're capable of doing anything. I think that means the person accusing you is capable of doing anything, and the only thing stopping them is fear. Mm-hmm. What stops us is we're dead.
Yeah.
We're crucified with Christ. We're a new creature.
Yeah.
I don't rob banks because I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a candidate for it.
Amen.
I don't care that much about the almighty buck to take my picture on their set there and have them go chase me down. I am crucified with Christ. In Christ, how many Jews are there?
No.
No, neither Jew nor Greek. So, here is a place in my Bible where there's neither Jew nor Greek. What about when Israel gets to its kingdom? Do you remember the relationship to the law which Israel has in its kingdom, in its new covenant? Do you remember? Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. They have the law written in their hearts. The exact same thing is said in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ezekiel chapter 36 gives you an additional spin on it, whereby Ezekiel chapter 36, long about verse 27, says God will cause them to walk in His statutes. So that which they were unable to execute under their Old Testament, and it was a schoolmaster, and it was added because of the transgression, God, by His Holy Ghost, enables Israel to walk in His statutes, so they are able then to be practitioners of the law program without failing.
Amen.
You and I cannot possibly be the kingdom, the New Testament people, because our relationship to the law doesn't exist. It's a schoolmaster, then we have no more need of a schoolmaster. Our relationship to Israel is not that we are replacement Israel. Some worldwiders think they are literal, factual Israel, and that they came over here on the Mayflower and landed, and that's why God loves America, because we're the real Israel. British Israelism. Been around for Sheldon Emery down there in Texas, and Herbert W. and Garner Ted, and been around for a long time. It's been around so long, your history books talk about manifest destiny. That's what that is. That America is the manifestation of God's destined people. Manifest destiny. And it is our job to run the planet. It's all a mess until I see that. Until I see this dispensation which has as its hallmark faith and not works. Faith has an object. I get a lot of things irritate me. You figure that out by now. I got an amen from the lady. I've been married to for 45 years. She knows better than any of you. Well, Sarah Palin's a lady of faith. I don't know enough yet. You see, faith, being a person of faith, that's the litmus test of right wing today. He's a person of faith. Sean Hannity's a person of faith. Glenn Beck's a person of faith. What have you got? You got a Mormon, a Catholic, and an Assembly of God.
Yep.
That's what those three people are.
That's right.
People of faith. Faith has an object. The object of our faith is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Being a person of faith is insufficient. Your resume needs more information.
Amen.
The dispensation in which we live is hallmarked by faith. Faith having the object of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The preaching of the cross, which is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So, I see one situation that's a whole lot different from everything else. There is no Israel. And even in these people's kingdom, they've got the law written in their hearts. Isn't the point of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that no man need teach you? Why not? Because you got the Holy Ghost and you know all things. Pentecostal charismaticism is kingdom living when you ought to be living by grace through faith.
Amen.
It is Israel's promise playing out on Benny Hinn's stage. And this is so harsh to say. Most of Christianity is living a lie.
Yeah.
Now, I made a joke about how he talked about intelligent Christianity at the top of the first hour, and that I might be the wrong guy to talk to you about that. But folks, why would the third president of the United States write his Bible translation with a knife and cut from it all the miracles and all the deity verses. Thomas Jefferson, the architect of the American Republic, has a Bible translation. He was a deist. He was a theist. He was not a Christian. And he expunged from his New Testament everything that looked like a miracle. He was a non-believer. Why is it that Christianity, can I paint with a broad brush? We are looked at as if we just got off the watermelon truck last Tuesday. We're called the flat earth people, are we not?
Yeah.
How is it we manage to portray that image? Because we send $95 million to Pat Robertson, we send $95 million to Benny Hinn, and they're out there making total fools of the rest of us who are actually saved and believe our Bible.
Yes.
And how do they get in the mess they're in? I mean, is it wasted on you that when Benny Hinn comes out of the back and mounts the podium, every time he does it, they're playing How Great Thou Art, and I don't think it's about the Lord? And you do you notice the nuance? Do you notice the staging? Do you notice? There are intelligent people who could be saved if they heard the gospel of Christ who see that. And they're not as stupid as the people in the audience. Oh, they! You talk to intelligent people in the marketplace of ideas today, and your problem's going to be Christianity.
Yes.
They won't talk to you because you have been portrayed as a bunch of blooming village idiots.
Yes.
And it's all about money, it's all about feelings, it's all about emotions, and then you fall down and roll around, and oh, the Holy Ghost did that. And the intelligent man says, really? God showed up and knocked you down, and he let 400,000 people be murdered in Darfur. But God showed up at your church and knocked you on the floor. And he doesn't have something better to do than that? I mean, we are ludicrous to them.
Yeah.
And you know, in Darfur, that is a religious war. That is a race war.
Yes.
And God's missed it entirely. He's old, he probably took a nap. He's missed it entirely. But he made it to the assembly of God so somebody could go, woo! You know what this is? Deaf people talking in tongues. It's no wonder we get laughed at. It is so difficult when you deal with intelligent people, college graduates, people that are thinking, people that are asking questions. And you have to spend the first 45 minutes talking about Santa Claus, Saturnalia, then you graduate to faith healing do you know, I still get publications because I was in the Christian bookstore business all those years. There's going to be more than 50 Christian books on the year 2012. So the Christians are getting on the Mayan, Indian, end of the world bandwagon. And that'll be the next phase. The next, I call it hula hoops. You know, craze that everybody goes through. I'd love to know what church the couple in Arizona went to because they're still eating Hamburger Helper. They bought 288 cases of Hamburger Helper because of Y2K. Do you realize how much hamburger that has to help? So we look like nut jobs.
Oh, yeah.
And public radio makes fun of us. We've got the answer. We can't find the book. So we don't know what the question is. Ezra Pound, poet laureate, ridicules us. We're all like children with the wrong set of alphabet blocks. We don't know how to spell God. Without a Pauline faith understanding, I understand their problem.
Yeah.
I understand their confusion. And when people attempt to live Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John kingdom precepts as if they were Israel and put on a show and a charade, I absolutely understand why an unsaved lawyer, an unsaved businessman who takes 5 minutes to look at that and says, oh, good night. I'll never do that. And the gospel of Christ falls on his deaf ears.
Yeah.
Personally, I don't think those folks in TV religion are saved. Personally. I can't judge them. I can't know. But when I hear, oh, if you just pray with me now, and I hear what they pray, I don't hear about the death, burial, and resurrection.
That's right.
I hear about giving your life to Jesus and asking him into your heart. I hear a lot of pious platitudes, but I don't hear about a sin debt having been paid by blood.
That's it.
So, if I'm wrong, I'd love to be wrong. I'd love for them all to be saved and just messed up. But I understand why the mess exists.
Yeah.
And I need to be able to open Galatians chapter 3 and say, well, it used to was this way, and then this was for a while, and then this happened, and then this thing came along. That's where we are now. And find it in my Bible and show it to people that we are practitioners of grace through faith, that the progressive revelation for now, the dispensation of the grace of God.
Yeah.
Now, I know that, let me back up. In Genesis, God says in chapter 1, verse 1, he created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 focuses on the earth. The focus remains on the earth until the Lord from heaven returns to earth in Acts 9 and gives to Paul the revelation of the mystery. That which had been hid is made manifest. God then, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, having created two entities, he created a whole lot of other things, but he identifies it as two entities, heaven and earth. Tells me in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that there are thrones, dominions, principalities in heaven and earth. Two entities. And he tells me in Ephesians in chapter 1 in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together all things, comma, the next word tells you how many all things are. Both. All things, both, which are in heaven and which are in earth. And so what Dr. Schofield has as the dispensation of the grace of God, the church age, he calls it, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, I'm putting out here,
yeah,
after everything else, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, God, in the fullness of times, it's called the dispensation of the fullness of times, gathers together in one, that's in Christ Jesus, all the heavenly things and all the earthly things. That being way down the road. Everything, then, I believe about my Bible, I believe from my Bible.
That's right.
And not from notes at the bottom of the pages.
Amen.
That, for me, was one of the most important growth experiences on my climbing of the learning curve. I found out that a good 40%, if not more, of the cross references in my Bible are wrong or insufficient.
Yeah.
I have had to add to my Bible hundreds of cross-references that aren't in any Bible.
Yeah.
Right.
from a Midrash Pauline dispensational position. It's clear to me where they go, but they're not there. And I have 150 different translations in my personal collection, plus I've got dozens of King James Bibles around the house. I've got a lot of them I can check. It's not there. So by being Midrash, by being Pauline, by being dispensational, I can understand all of this, which looks like Humpty Dumpty who had a great fall. I can put it all together and see there's only one time when it's without the law. There's only one time when it's without Israel. There's only one time when it's faith and faith alone. I have that separate, clearly, and I understand that from God's Word. That's where I live. I'm not under the law, but under grace, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Now, being dispensational, being Pauline, as I tried to say in the first hour, you've changed where you stand, so every word, 788,000 plus, every verse, 31,000 plus, is in a different place from where you used to see it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You've moved. Your worldview will change. What you see around you will change.
Right.
Matthew chapter 25. Have you ever heard of Matthew 25 Ministries? As you do unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. When Jesus is speaking in the parable as a king and says in verse 40, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The Matthew 25 mentality, well, what does it say? You've got a cloak, he doesn't have one. So what should you do to honor Christ? Give him your cloak. You've got a cup and he doesn't have anything. What should you do? Brothers and sisters, my president isn't a socialist. My president isn't a Marxist. My president isn't a communist. My president goes by Matthew 25.
Right.
He was taught liberation theology for 20 years. I read his book. He was taught this material for 20 years. That's what he believes.
Yeah.
He's not an ideologue for the Communist Manifesto and Marx and Engels. He's not an ideologue there. But if you've got, then it is your obligation to give. And if you don't, we'll help you. Give. You want to understand what's going on in your White House. When the president says to his staff, you ought to read a book called Nudge. First thing I did was Googled Nudge and got a copy of it and read it.
Yeah.
I've read The Audacity of Hope. His first book he didn't even really write. It was ghostwritten, so I have less faith in that one. But his second book he wrote. And it's clear as the nose on your face. He is Matthew 25 theology, liberation theology in place. His faith is challenged. In his book, chapter 6 is called Faith. Page from the back of chapter 6, three pages. First full paragraph on the left hand side. When he says there are things about his faith that he's not clear, he is clear. From his faith, love, social justice, equity, equality, nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing about salvation. But Matthew 25 theology.
That's it.
So my worldview then, as a Midrash Pauline dispensationalist, tells me this fellow is going to go out of his way to put the kingdom in place without the benefit of having the king.
That's it.
Unless he thinks that's who he is. This fellow is going to attempt to execute kingdom principles.
Yes.
The noble obligation of 300 years ago the same things going on today. Now, I read a lot. I think a lot. My head doesn't work like other people's. You've also figured that out by now. But by being Midrash Pauline oriented, knowing my Bible, I can spot where he is at 100 yards. Then I read his book and verify it in his own words. It's not tricky. What are the chances of those policies and precepts working when we're not in the kingdom? Not very good, are they? So it affects your worldview. It affects how you see things. It affects how you pray. My prayer life probably would sound a little queer to some of you. But I'll submit to you, I am instructed in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know I'm complete. So if I'm complete, how long should my shopping list be? If I have a shopping list, then what am I saying about my believing that I'm complete? If I'm all caught up in the cares of this world, and my prayer life reflects, God, I need a job, I need more money, and boy, I sure like that Lincoln MKT. That's a nice looking car, got a refrigerator right there. You know, if that's my prayer life, then I'm pretty selfish and pretty foolish.
Yeah.
But knowing I'm crucified, knowing anything I do ought to be an exemplar, L-A-R, of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him living in me and me in Him, then that changes what I need to talk to the Lord about.
Yeah.
That changes my attitude, my approach. Carol was in a head-on crash 8 years ago almost. They put her together with a Lego set. They fixed both legs, knees, and metal parts and all of that kind of stuff. Not once, oh God, please guide the surgeon's hand. I don't expect the Lord to do that. Our job is to find a good surgeon.
Yeah.
Our job is to find a good hospital.
Yeah.
I want to talk to him before he did surgery, and I did, so I didn't smell anything on him. He looked okay. There's things we can do. There's things we can check out. God gave us a brain. God uses us as His instrumentality on planet Earth. Oh, God, guide the surgeon's hand. Covered with blood, this lady was. They took her from a road not even a mile from my house where she was hit head on. The guy that hit her, did he have a driver's license?
No.
Did he have insurance?
No.
Did he have a long list of traffic violations?
Yes.
And he's in a 10-passenger van pulling a trailer. Crosses the yellow line, smacks her. They fly her on a helicopter to Miami Valley Hospital. I'm home on the grass. I don't know anything. A little late for Carol to get home. She'd been overseeing a little old lady in a nursing home, and so I went into the house to see if there was any messages, and sure there was, and it was from a lady screaming, oh, it's terrible! I am lying! Oh, it's terrible! That helped. After a while, we put it all together, and she's in Miami Valley Hospital, and I go there, and I find her at the emergency room. She's lying on a gurney. She's covered with blood. She's a mess. Breaks your heart. You feel so helpless. And I can hold her hand. And thank God that she's saved.
Yeah.
And that if this is our last moment together, we've had a wonderful life of service to the Lord. And Lord, I selfishly don't want you to take her. I need her. She makes such a difference. She helps so many people. Selfishly, Lord, my heart's desire is that she stay here and get better. But I know that we'll be together for eternity in heavenly places. I know she's going to have a very good day at the judgment seat of Christ. I know that if she had to suffer for the rest of her life, it would be better that she'd be changed at a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so we could pray thankful with intelligence, with Bible understanding. And you know, there's a peace of God that passeth all understanding in not being confounded, thinking, well, he must be chastising her. Maybe she did a secret sin, you know. Yeah. The verse says, in everything give thanks. Yeah. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. You're in a mess. Romans 12:11, it's a mess. Weep with them that weep. But don't you see the bigger picture? Don't you have a different perspective? Are we all going to die one day? Don't we all have trouble coming down the road? It's just a matter of when it shows up. And so how better it is to be intelligent, to know. And so the faith, Pauline perspective, played out in an emergency room at the Miami Valley Hospital. And that really meant a lot.
Yeah.
It changes your worldview. It changes your ability to handle the Bible and understand the Bible and read it for what it says. It's a source of peace. I've been tossed about. Have you been tossed about? I was an executive for the Kroger Company. I had a $22 million project I was working on. My advertising budget was $4 million. $22 million. You ever spend $22 million? When you do, there's a lot of people like you.
Yes.
When you're spending $22 million. You get a lot of instant best friends in states all over America. They want to sell you stuff and be your buddy. I'm on the 7th floor in the elevator in the Kroger building, and onto the elevator with me comes the president and vice president of the Kroger Company. And as we're going from their floor, the 7th, where I'd been in a meeting, down to my floor on the 3rd, I lost $22 million. It went away. Now I'm wanting to push the button to go back up. But they had decided marketing was not something they were going to do, and so they had decided among themselves, and somebody needed to tell me, so I got the good news on the elevator going down. My whole life changed. Everything I was working on went away. You ever been tossed about? You ever have things happen that were such a shock to you? With grace, understanding, you don't get blown about. You don't get tossed about.
That's right.
You understand the bigger picture. You understand what you're doing down here. You are in foreign territory. You're in the devil's turf. You're here with a message that nobody hardly wants. You're fighting what ought to be your friends. The religious system of Christianity stands four square against the gospel of the grace of God.
That's right. Yep.
You will get more trouble from Christian people than you will ever get from Joe Sixpack down at the Dew Drop Inn.
Okay.
It's the Christians that will harass you. It's the Christians that will pick on you. It's the Christians that will talk about you behind your back and call you names. I need a solid foundation. And guess who built one for me? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no. But he gave to my wise master builder, the Apostle Paul, the foundation upon which I'm to build my service to my Savior. Knowing that takes a lot to bother me. knowing that. Takes a lot to make me think I need to quit. Knowing that, we forget those things which are behind and reach for those things which are before and press on to the mark. I call you God, Mary Stevens. I'm a saved, Bible believer, Pauline in my doctrine, rightly dividing, Paul to me, not Paul to Israel, Pauline in my doctrine, rightly dividing God's perfectly preserved words. Amen?
Amen.